And welcome all here at the Landmark Baptist Mission. Those that will be listening on sermon audio, we want to welcome you to our services as well. We're so thankful to see people from all over the world listening on that website. And we have a radio ministry. We pray that you'll join us at 3 p.m. every Sunday at WYRN1480AM.com. We pray that you'll enjoy the messages there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," and that's talking about the saints of God who have died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Lost people are never spoken of as sleeping, only the saints. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Excuse me. This, the Lord's any moment return, is supposed to be what we use to comfort each other with. It's to be an encouragement. This has been the fire that has been burning in the hearts of the saints of God for 2,000 years. Ever since Jesus gave John the promise, "Surely I come quickly." And John said, "Even so, come. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That has been the fire that has caused the saints of God to be able to go even through what they went through, even to give their lives for him, is the hope of the any moment return of Jesus Christ. Now, you have two schools of those who believe in the mid-trib, as we discussed a little bit last week, return of the Lord. And you got one group that believes that the first 3.5 years has already taken place, and they, as we, are looking for the Lord's return to the clouds. Now, I do not agree that the first 3.5 years has been completed, and now we're waiting for the last 3.5 years, but they are correct in believing in the any moment return of the Lord, as we are, and I thank God for that. Then we have the other group of or school of thought of the mid-trib belief, and they're in agreement with us that there's a full 7 years yet to take place. But here's the bad thing: they believe that Christ is going to come midway through the tribulation period. Well, the bad thing about that is that if you believe that, then that means Christ cannot come right now. I was talking to one of my dear brothers in the Lord. I won't mention his name, but I met him when I first moved up here. He's from the same state we were. And dear brother, man, I loved hearing him teach. Man, he was right there preaching almost. But as I was talking to him his last days here on the earth, I said, we were talking about this very thing, and I said, "Now, brother," I said, "if you stop thinking about what you just told me," he was the school of thought that there's another 7 years to take place, which we're in agreement with on that. But he says Christ will come in the middle of that. And I said, "No, brother, if you believe that," I said, "then you have no hope of Christ coming right now, do you?" And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I never really thought about that until you said that." And so he never said he agreed with it, but he was in deep thought when we left the conversation. So for those who believe in a full 7 year tribulation period, and they're right on that, but say that Christ can't come till the middle of that, you're saying that Christ cannot come right now. Therefore, we have no hope. We cannot comfort one another with these words until that 7 year begins. That's not what the Bible portrays. So we've read in the scriptures where that the rapture is going to take place. Our opening texts make it very clear that the rapture is a real thing. We preached on the resurrection last week. The rapture is a real thing. It's not a story. It's not a fable. It's going to happen just as sure as we're sitting here. Twice God's Word deals with this subject in the set of scriptures that we just read, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 through 58. So God's Word speaks in specifically about this subject of the resurrection and the rapture, which that's what we're preaching on today. The rapture is the next big event to take place on the prophetical schedule of God, from what I've seen in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. God has not ordained for all of his saints to die." That's going to be before the rapture. He has ordained for a great many of his saints to be alive when the rapture takes place. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those that have died and those that will be alive when Christ comes, one thing is going to happen to both of them. They're going to receive a change in their bodies. It's going to be like our Lord's." Some say the Antichrist will appear, and then the rapture will take place, or before the rapture takes place. I believe that one particular conservative talk host that I listen to believes we're going to go through the tribulation period. I can tell by the way he talks. What he's reading, Revelation chapter 6 through 18, he is preparing for. He promotes the food that the military has, like, you know, in the, I don't know what they're called, but it's preserved where it'll last for 25 years.
MREs.
They will stay good for 25 years. Well, that's fine, but if you're living in the cities, you do not have no place to store those things. So you know, unless you're going to just stock a room up, and let me tell you, if we were to be here during that time, which we're not, you would have to have a 24-hour guard, because if somebody knows you got that food and they're hungry, if they can't get that food and you don't stop them, they'll eat you. It's going to get that bad. So we're not, thank God, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 or 10 says, we've not been appointed unto wrath. So thank God we've not, the saints of God have not been appointed to go through that time period of God's wrath. I've not found anywhere in God's Word where that the Lord's churches, the New Testament saints, the Antichrist, and the nation of Israel are being dealt with at the same time. The purpose of that tribulation period, the seven-year period, in that article that I've written for Brother Larry to read about the last trump, I think I'm going to make a booklet out of that. It's going to be a short booklet. It's going to be only about 10 or 11 pages. But I think that's going to be important to write on and get printed. But you don't find anywhere in the Bible where those four entities are being dealt with at the same time. And we can't be here, the saints of God in the New Testament, the New Testament saints cannot be here, because as long as we're here, the 144,000 Jewish virgin men that God's going to use in the ministry after the rapture cannot be a first fruits, which is what you read about in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is not going to get his preachers out of the nation of Israel while God the Father has his son's blood-bought Baptist churches here and he's working through them. His blood-bought Baptist churches are his headquarters, if you will. And he gets his preachers, he authorizes them through these churches. That's what we find all through from Acts 13 on. We find where, actually from Acts chapter 1, Peter preached on Pentecost. He was a member of the Lord's church in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas being sent out by the church at Antioch in Syria. And then all the missionary journeys was done under the authority of church. Matter of fact, the missionary, his first journey, they went out there and then they came back and reported to the church that sent them out of what had happened. And so you don't find where the Lord is using his churches and the nation of Israel at the same time. Because after chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 2, you don't read of any believers being baptized. You want to know why? Because there's no church on the earth to baptize them. You don't read of one preacher being sent out of any of the Lord's churches after chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, like you do in Acts 13, verse 1 through 4. Why? Because there's no churches. on the earth. They're all gone, along with all the other New Testament saints. The family of God and the Lord's bride, which are His particular type of blood-bought Baptist churches, will be taken in the rapture. And so I have not found where all these entities are on the earth at the same time and God is dealing with them. The dividing point of the church age from the tribulation period, I believe, is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, where John hears the words, "Come up hither." Now, he tells us in Revelation 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit, capital S, on the Lord's day. I believe John got the revelation on Sunday, but it's a capital S. He was captivated by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 of Revelation, John says, "I was in the Spirit," little s, "and he was caught," he heard the words, "come up hither." So John did not actually leave the earth, but in his inner being, it was as if he was raptured out and taken up to heaven to get the vision. That was a type of the rapture. And the reason why we know that's a type of the rapture is because after chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, you don't read of a church anywhere on the earth. You don't read of any preachers coming out of any churches like you do from Acts 1 to Revelation 4, verse 2. And you don't read of any believers being baptized like you do from Acts 1 to Revelation 4, verse 2. Acts 1, chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 is the church age. That's the age we're living in right now. That's the parenthetical period between the 69th week and the 70th week, Brother Larry will be reading about in his article. There's a 2,000-year period between Daniel's 69th week and his 70th week. And that time clock quit ticking when Jesus said in John 19, verse 30, "It is finished." It quit ticking right there. Has it ticked in 2,000 years? But when this glorious event takes place, that prophetical time clock of Daniel's 70-week prophecy is going to start ticking once again. There's one more week left of that prophetical schedule, 70-week prophecy. 69 weeks followed each other consecutively, and then it stopped. The Old Testament saints didn't know anything about this age that we're living in. That's why there's no description about it from the 69th week to the 70th week. Daniel knew nothing about the church age. And so you have to study that prophecy to see in verse 24, you got 9 reasons why that prophecy is there. And it all deals with Israel and not the Lord's churches. About Israel being brought back to God, her sins forgiven. That will all take place at the end of the 70th week when Christ comes back with his armies out of heaven, Revelation 19, verse 11. And he's coming down to the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14, verse 1 through 4. Tells you in verse 4, his feet will stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. And the mountain shall split in two, break in two, going to create a valley. The nation of Israel, before that mountain splits in two, Israel's going to run up to the top of the Mount of Olives. And in Zechariah 13, verse 6, they're going to ask him, "Where'd you get these wounds in your hands?" Zechariah chapter 12, the last verses of chapter 12, Zechariah tells you that grace and supplication will be poured out upon the nation of Israel. When Israel gets to the top of that mountain, 7 years after the rapture, and they see Christ, Jesus Christ, and the holes in his hands, and they ask him, "Where'd you get these wounds in your hands?" When he tells them in the house of his friends, Israel will have the veil removed. They will repent for putting those wounds there, and they will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, through his Son, will get his wife Israel back to himself at the top of the Mount of Olives 7 years after the rapture. So for those men that says that God is done with Israel, what are you going to do with all of that? What are you going to do with Hosea chapter 3 that speaks about God bringing Israel back to him? They have not a leg to stand on. These two events, the resurrection and the rapture, are going to happen almost simultaneously, almost at the same time. Listen to what verse 15 says again in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." It's going to be quick. It's going to be sudden. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The resurrection is the event that's for all the saints of God who have died, from Adam up to the rapture. The rapture is for those of us that will be alive when Christ comes to the clouds. If we die before then we will be part of the resurrection. And if we're alive, then we're just going to be changed. We won't have to go through the experience of physical death. John was expecting Jesus to come back in his day and time. Jesus said over in Revelation 22, verse 20, he said, surely I come quickly. And John said, amen, period. Even so, comma, come, comma, Lord Jesus. And so John was expecting Jesus to come in his day and time. Now, if Christ cannot come until the middle of the tribulation period, like that one school of mid-trib believers believe, where there's a full seven-year tribulation period, and then Christ can't come to the middle of it, how in the world is John, did Jesus tell John, I will come in the midst of the time of Jacob's trouble, which is what Jeremiah calls it. I can't remember what chapter, it's either 30, I believe it is. The time of Jacob's trouble. Did Jesus say, I can't come and I'll come midway through the trib or after the Antichrist? No, after the Antichrist appears? No, he said, surely I come, what? Quickly, which means any moment. Now, I believe that Christ could come to the clouds. I believe it's very possible. As I said last week, he could come on the Feast of the Trumpets. I believe it could happen. God has worked to the day and to the hour off of Israel's feast calendar so far. He's worked to the day and the hour off the Passover. He's worked to the day and the hour off Pentecost. You got the wheat harvest between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. The wheat harvest goes all the way, it generally ends around June. And then October is when the last three feasts take place. It's very possible that it could happen on that holy feast. There's so many things that's in that Feast of Trumpets, mainly the trumpets, that's going to be blown. Israel comes from the labor fields and they rest from their labors. What do you think is going to happen to us saints of God when the trumpet blows and we go to the clouds and meet the Lord? Our labors are over. Our troubles and cares of this life are over. We don't have to worry about the unknowns of life, because then we'll be with the Lord forever. So John, he woke up every morning and went to bed every night believing that Christ could come. Either before, if he woke up before he went to bed, or if he went to bed, he could come before he woke up. John was left with the belief of the any moment return of the Lord. So I've got one eye on the any moment return of the Lord, and I've got one eye on that feast calendar. And I'm watching that feast calendar just as much as I am the any moment return of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, folks, this is all exciting to me. Let's look at a couple things quickly that John wrote about the rapture, the any moment return of the Lord, in John 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he wrote over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So John had no problem with the any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't put a time limit on it. Now he knows, as God, he knows exactly when the rapture is going to take place. But there's a reason why Jesus didn't tell John exactly when he was going to return. Because if it was going to be a long period of time, like 2,000 years, John would have lost hope. He would say, well, he's not going to come in my life. Now, I believe John would have loved the Lord, but let me tell you something. He would have lost some of his joy. Let me tell you what gives us joy is knowing that he could come before we die. He could come before, let's say we get bad news at a doctor. He could come before that fatal disease could take us out. Christ could come and rescue us. That's the joy. That's the fire. That's the excitement. And he wanted John. And he knows how the flesh is. Jesus knows that. And so that's why he spoke to John, "Behold, surely I come quickly." It was because he left John with that hope, and that hope is a sure hope. And it's a hope that gives encouragement and joy and happiness. If I didn't think he could come in my lifetime, I'd be a little sad. I'd still love him and serve him, but I'd be a little sad. I'd be a whole lot sad. I'd kind of lose my fire. You know, but the fact that he could come, even right now, the fire burns. I'm excited. Jesus could come right now. And that's what Jesus wanted. That's exactly why Jesus worded it the way he did to John. "Surely I come quickly." Not on the Feast of Trumpets. He didn't put a time period on it because we would grow lazy, we would neglect his work, and we would lose the joy of our salvation. Not telling us when he's going to come back is what keeps the joy of our salvation strong. Now, we're in the last days of the gleaning period. I don't have time to turn to Leviticus 23, verse 22, but you go home and read that, you'll find that between when Pentecost started, all the way over for the next 50 days, from 50 days from the Passover, you see, the Passover, the first fruits of the Passover was the barley harvest. 50 days later was when the wheat harvest would be gathered in. And so at the end of the wheat harvest, they had the Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. But between the harvesting and the Feast of Trumpets, the harvesting of the wheat and the Feast of Trumpets, you have a gleaning season. Matter of fact, I'm just going to go ahead and turn on over there. Leviticus 23, verse 22 says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And then the next feast you read is down in verse 27, which is the month of October, which is the beginning of the month of the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So you have a gleaning season between the Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost, the gathering of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Trumpets. This tells me, it seems like at least here in America, that the great harvesting of souls is over. We are now in the gleaning season. There are churches that have gone for 20 years, 30 years, without seeing one soul saved, not having one soul added to them. We are in the gleaning. We're in the last days of the gleaning season. Don't get sad about that. If we get no larger than this right here, I pray God will let us because we will eventually die out. But don't get discouraged about the numbers because guess what? The Feast of Trumpets is coming. The blowing of the trumpet is coming. The blowing of the trumpets to call the assembly. And what did you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Over there, let's see here, in verse 16. "For with the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." You read Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, trumpets were used to call the assembly of Israel together for different reasons. There's going to be a trumpet blow that's going to call the saints, the assembly of the saints of God from Adam all the way up to the rapture out of this world. And that includes the Lord's blood-bought Baptist churches. So we're in the last days of the gleaning season. I do not get discouraged that God's not bringing souls in because as long as I've got one hungry soul, I'm excited. And Brenda will tell you, when I'm in the shower or I'm in my studies, I'm preaching when there's nobody around. Who are you talking to up there? I didn't know you could hear me. Oh, nothing. Are you preaching? I'll hear that voice. Are you preaching? Yes, dear. But I do preach. I preach when I'm studying. I preach when I'm showering. I'm preaching all the time to somebody. So I was in a church service one time. It was so dry in there. I just looked up. I hope it wasn't my fault, but I just looked up and started preaching to the angels. I just started looking up to the ceiling and started preaching. Because when I looked at the people, there was such a dead look out there. It was actually interfering with my concentration. So I just looked up. In my mind, I was preaching to the angels and to the Lord. So we're in the last of the harvesting season, the gleaning season. And that would explain why so few are being saved today. Now, the next thing I want you to think about is this event, this rapture, is going to be instantaneous. Instantaneously, saints will disappear from all over the world. Now, it's going to be daylight. The rapture is going to take place when part of the world's in darkness at nighttime, and the other part of the world's going to be in the daytime. I mean, that's just natural. On the other side of the world, it's night right now. It's day over here, vice versa. When it's night over here, it's day over there. That's why John Cecil Rhodes, Prime Minister of Britain, said in the 1800s, he said, "My kingdom is so large that the sun is always shining on it," which meant the British Empire was so large at one time, it was large enough to where it would be dark in one part of the British kingdom and daylight on the other side. That's a lot of territory. Now, when the British went back and started going back on the Balfour Declaration, because the Arabic nations were against the migration of the Jews back to Israel, that's what the Balfour Declaration was all about in 1917. When the British sent out the White Paper Treaty, because they were in such a rush to appease the Arabs, you see, the British, all their documents were done on blue paper. But they were so desperate to appease the Arabs that they grabbed the first sheet of paper they could get on to write the White Paper Treaty. It was a piece of white paper. It wasn't even the official color of the British Empire. They just grabbed a sheet of paper and wrote it. That's why it's called the White Paper Treaty. Ever since they did that and turned their backs on Israel, the British Empire began shrinking, and today it's not even a shadow of what it once was. "I'll bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee." So instantaneously, it's going to be daylight on one part of the world, dark on the world on the other side. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," as quick as you blink your eye right then, two events is going to take place: the resurrection of the saints who have died and the rapture of the saints who are alive. This is not going to be an event where people are going to sit back and observe. It's going to happen. And when it does happen, it's over. It's over as fast as it happened. Ain't going to be nothing you sit there and talk about, and you can get some think tanks on the news program. "Well, here's what I think." Well, I'll tell you what I think. We're gone. Ain't going to be no, "Well, I think this happened." No, gone. G-O-N-E, gone. They don't need for discussions. And there will be discussions on the news after the rapture. What in the world's happened? You know, the laws of gravity is going to be defied. It's gravity. You know, there's gravity out outer space. It works differently than here, because inside of the space caps, I was reading a bit on this, I'm not no scientist, but that's why they float around. But gravity is what keeps the planets in order. If there were no gravity, they would fall in line and go off into eternity. In outer space, gravity is what keeps the orbiting. I forgot the formula, but it's like F equals G, parentheses, M1, M2, parentheses, and then R, I think. But it deals with mass and distance. And so that's what keeps, God uses gravity to keep all the planets orbiting the sun in order. If we get the least bit close, we're going to be French fries. If we get the least bit far away, we'll be popsicles. And so God's got it all by design. But when the rapture takes place, the way gravity works down here on earth, what goes up must come down. What goes up at the rapture is not coming back down. Not then. 7 years later we are. But when we go to the clouds, we're not coming back down. Now you can shoot a rock in this space. When it runs out of fuel, it's going to come back down. Okay? But now, we're not coming back down until 7 years later. The laws of gravity will be defied. And by the way, there is no rocket There's nothing we've got that man's made that can go from here to the clouds as quick as what we will go in the rapture. Just fast as you blink your eyes, we're in the clouds. That's covering a lot of real estate really fast. The rapture is going to happen right on time. God knows he's all on a schedule. God's ordained for a certain amount of elect to be saved during this age, just like he has all the other ages. Don't have time to go into it. But God, now there's some dispensations where God has elected people to go from one dispensation to the next. Even with the flood, God had ordained for Noah and his three sons to go from one dispensation from the pre-flood era to the post-flood era. They crossed that line. But all the other saints were ordained to die. Methuselah was not meant to go from the post-flood era or from the pre-flood era to the post-flood era. He died. If you do your study in Genesis 5, Methuselah died the very year the flood took place. It was not meant for Methuselah to go from the pre-flood to the post-flood era. Why? Because Noah in the Ark of Christ and his family represents those who will be saved after the rapture. Enoch represents the rapture. He was taken out about 390 some years before the flood came. Enoch was taken out. That was a picture of the rapture. He represents all the saints of God that will be taken out before the flood of the tribulation hits. Noah in the Ark of Christ and his family represents the saints of God who have been elected to be saved after the rapture during the tribulation period. It's exciting, isn't it? But God has ordained for a certain amount of people to be saved in this church age. Now, there were people, they were elect of God, that went over from the Old Testament era to the New Testament. The Lord's first church is a prime example. He built his first church the last 3.5 years of the Mosaic period, and it crossed over into the New Testament. Many saints were saved that went from, a lot of people, lost and saved, went from the New Testament, Old Testament to the New Testament. That's why Israel to this day cannot quit their beliefs, and they're getting ready to start up their sacrifices again because in their minds they have not crossed over into the New Testament. They still think they're under the Old Testament. That's why the sacrifice is going to get started up. And let me tell you this. If we do see on the news where that the sacrifices do get started up in Israel and they are getting ready to do it, they've done trained their young men on how to sacrifice the animals, they've got the altar built, I've heard they've got the cornerstones already built. Their intentions is to build a temple on the Mount Moriah. If we see Israel start their sacrifices up, I'm telling you, get ready. We're leaving because those sacrifices will be the very sacrifices that the Antichrist is going to stop in Daniel 9 verse 27 midway through the tribulation period. So we're getting ready to leave. Israel's getting ready. They're just waiting on the red heifer to sanctify the priesthood again, but they're ready to start the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. So we're at the end of the gleaning season. We're in the very last of the last days of the gleaning season. Now, with the promise of the rapture's heart, the rapture, we need to have rapture's hearts. We need to be joyful. We need to be happy. Christ could come right now and save us from this terrible world that we live in. He can come and save us from the sickness we have, from the turmoil and the upside down world we live in. Christ could come now. He could come before this message is over. He could come before I get done saying my very next word. He could come now. He doesn't have to wait for the Feast of Trumpets. He does not have to. He didn't tell us that. He doesn't have to wait midway through the tribulation period. He can come now and have everything else fall into place after the rapture. The city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. You say, well, that's going to take years. Not with God. He created the whole universe in 7 days. He can build a city quick as he wants. But that city is going to be rebuilt. Now, there's two types of saints. You got saints that are looking for the Lord's return to the clouds. And then you got those saints of God that are so worldly that they're not looking. They have, as John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, they have fallen in love with the world, and they've gotten their eyes off the Lord's return. And when you get your eyes off the any moment return of Jesus, guess what happens? The flesh begins to take over. If the rapture happens in the daytime, if it's daytime over here, many saints will be on their jobs. They'll be shopping, or they'll be watching television, playing golf, fishing, or doing some other thing, and it's going to happen. There's going to be many people that we work with, people you're going to be shopping around, people on the golf course, wherever you're at. Those that are going to be left behind, some are going to get to watch this event take place. It's going to happen so fast, their brain is not going to be able to register what they've just witnessed. I was just talking to this person, and I blinked my eyes, and they were gone. Or I was waiting on Miss So-and-so at the store. I was talking to Miss Brenda, Miss Carolyn, and I was checking their food out, and I was talking to them, asking how it was a nice day, and I can just see them now talking, and they've called the manager because the food's there, but Brenda's gone and Carolyn's gone. I was talking to them, sir, but they're gone. Here's their food. Here's their cart. They're gone. I was just looking down at the cash register, and I was talking to her just a moment, and when I looked back up, they're gone. I was wondering why she wasn't responding back to me. She's gone. I've had them look all over the store. She's gone. She left all of her food here. What's happened? They're going to go home that night and turn on the news, and then they're going to hear this report. Millions of people have mysteriously disappeared all over the earth. And now here's what's sad. Some they're going to be left behind are going to know exactly what has happened. I'll get in that here just in a minute quickly. So if the rapture happens at night, then you're going to go to your bed as normal. But you ain't going to wake up normal. If the rapture happens at nighttime when you're asleep, you might have kissed your wife on the cheek. But you might have went to bed when it was dark, but you're going to wake up to the light of the world in the clouds. You ever think about that? Yeah. That's why I tell Brenda every night, almost every night when I go to bed, I say, babe, if I don't see you tomorrow, I'll see you in the clouds. I got my friend I work with, John, on the job. And I say, John, we do this special on Friday. If I don't see you again, he said, I'll see you in the clouds. So I got him saying that. I got the regional manager. He says, John, what's that statement you say sometimes I really like? I say, if I don't see you again, I'll see you in the clouds. And then there's some I say, I hope to see you in the clouds. I don't have a whole lot of confidence if there's some going. Those left behind who refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, every one of them that will be left behind will enter into the 7-year tribulation period, and they will be given a strong delusion. Read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 12. They will be given a strong delusion to believe a lie, and that lie is the Antichrist. Every person who heard the gospel, did not believe it, and misses the rapture will be followers of the Antichrist. Now, just because you didn't hear the gospel before the rapture does not mean you're going to be saved, but everyone that's going to be saved, it's going to be a great multitude, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to the end of the chapter, I think verse 17, is the saints that will be saved after the tribulation period. Everyone that's going to be saved after the rapture has never heard the gospel, but that doesn't mean everyone that's not heard the gospel is going to be saved. Does that make sense? God has an elect that's going to be saved out of that group that's never heard the gospel before. Because everybody that's heard the gospel and did not believe the rapture and believe the message is going to miss the rapture. They're going to be left behind. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, children are going to be left behind. Man may kiss his wife and wake up the next morning, wife, he's gone. Woman might kiss her husband goodnight. She wakes up, hubby's gone. Both of them might wake up and go to their bedroom, wonder why their little girl hasn't come out. She's gone. Could be the kids wake up, mommy and daddy's gone. Folks, this is real. And it's going to happen. God's word says it's going to happen. This is an exciting time, folks, we're living in. We're living in the very last days before the rapture. So here I'm going to end this message with this. Are you looking, dear child of God, for the Lord's return? If you are, then according to John, 1 John 3, verse 3, he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. So you're living. You see, the any moment return of the Lord Jesus is what gives you the desire to want to live separate from the world. And John said in 1 John 3, verse 3, if you've got this hope in you of Christ, any moment return, you're going to live, it'll make you want to live a separated life. I'll never forget the message Dull Thomas preached so many years ago at Big Creek. This is where I learned about the sure hope. See, the hope we have is not a sure hope. It's, well, I hope this happens. A lot of times, what we're hoping for does not happen. You remember Dole standing there? Brenda was there. We heard that brother say, this is not a hope like what we have. He said, this is a sure hope. He was preaching out of Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope in the appearing of our great God and Savior. So we have a sure hope that Christ can come even right now. And if he doesn't come right now, I have this sure hope he's going to come. And now that I don't know, since I don't know when he's going to come, I'm going to live each day to the fullest I can for my Savior in hope that he comes that day. And if he don't come today, we'll start it all over if I wake up. And if I don't wake up, I'll be with him anyways, either through death or the rapture. But either way, I'm in good hands. Whether I die or whether I'm raptured out, I'm going to go to be with the Lord. Paul said to die is to be what? Present with the Lord. Now, a lot of us, well, I don't know if anybody in the right mind wants to die. But this is what gives us the courage. If I was, God forbid, I was to lose Brenda first, I'd be shipwrecked emotionally. I really would. This woman means so much to me, it's unbelievable. But if I was to lose her, I'm sure I'll be a shipwreck for a week or so, 2 weeks, a month. And I don't think I'll ever get over it because she's been such a part of my life. We've been married since we were kids. We've grown through youth. We went through middle age. We're at the end of our middle age years. We're getting ready to go into older age. We've been together since 16 and 15 years old. I'm now 59 years old. And so I'd be shipwrecked if something happened to her. But with the hope of the moment return of the Lord, I would be able to say the same thing at her funeral, if I'm able to preach it, as I did at my mother's. I said at my mom's funeral, I said, I wish that body could hear me. Because I would tell that body in that casket, don't get comfortable because you're not going to be there very long. Matter of fact, in closing, the Greeks in the 1st through the 3rd century, I've told you about that word they have that they don't use anymore. It's called koi materion. And they would refer to the graves of the saints as a koi materion. You know what a koi materion is, don't you? It's the very same word they used for their what we would call hotels. They would have little huts for people to, on their journeys, to come into and stay in for a day, two or three, just enough to rest up and get going on their journeys. They referred to the graves of the saints the very same way they did those little hotel rooms. Koi materion. You're not going to be there very long. That's hope, isn't it? And when the rapture takes place, it says we shall see him as he is. We shall be as he is. Jesus died at a young 33 and a half years old. We're going to have a body equal to that 33 and a half years old. Only it's going to be vibrant. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be a vibrant, healthy, mature, young, forever young body. Forever young. I hope this message brings hope and encouragement to you. The rapture. Thank you, Brother Ted, for recommending or making a request for that. It lasted 3 weeks, but we needed to hear a message on the trump, the resurrection, and the rapture. And I pray this message has been a blessing to all that will get to listen to it. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come for your throne. We praise you for Jesus Christ and the promise of his any moment return to the clouds to take us out of here. Let it bring such joy to our hearts that it will override the sadness that we experience in life. Let it be a light in the dark hours of our days here on earth. And let it be our sure hope that we will never doubt but have hope that Christ can come and take us at any moment out of our horrible situations we find ourselves in, health-wise or whatever, and take us out of this world as bad of a shape as it's in. We have the light of the hope, the sure hope of Christ coming to the clouds. Thank you for Jesus, for his death, burial, and resurrection, and thank you, Almighty God, for this sure hope that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.